Jesus this morning to you all again. It's good to be here with each one, visitors, and each one that has seen fit to come out to Kirkwood this morning. May the presence of His Spirit continue to work in our lives. I think to any child of God here this morning, that has been evident. And we pray that that would continue. I do also appreciate the Sunday school lesson, and my mind went to, I just wanted to make one reference to that as kind of a bridge between the two parts of the services. But in 2 Samuel 24, it gives the account of King David after one of his failures. And this is not the time of Bathsheba, but it's the time when he numbered Israel. And there's a key concept of repentance found in verse 14, and it says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of a man." Part of repentance is willing to fall. And that's really hard to do for someone that is alert. Someone who is fainting can fall the way you're supposed to fall in repentance. I don't know if that makes any sense. Because if you're falling in a faint, you're not even conscious. But what I mean is we fall and then we try to protect ourselves halfway down. But if we fall as in a faint, you go all the way down without protection. And that's somehow the idea that we need to have with repentance. Finally, we're at the end of ourselves and we let it all up to God. It's all in His hands. We let Him work. I suppose that is in some small way connected, probably not so small, connected to the message this morning. But we'd like to think about something that is very integral to our lives. I suppose this problem or this situation is responsible for all kinds of wrecks in human lives, in marriages, in churches, in brotherhoods. It's something that I was just reading an account of a married couple that their marriage was a mess, and they came to the counselor, and the counselor was able to put his finger right on the problem, and it's a problem that is lying dormant in each one of us, and that this problem is made worse by this society that we are living in today. I don't know that there's ever been. So you have a situation, you have a ripe ground out of which that's waiting for this to grow out of. I don't know that the world has ever faced it, the temptation to be faulty in this way of thinking than it is right now. Now that could be open for challenge. And it's not pride. Well, it is connected. I figured that's where your minds would go. It expressed itself like this. Well, let me just hold that example. The title of the message is "The Christian and His Entitlements." The Christian and His Entitlements. Now, maybe that's a new word for you. It's a kind of a long word. Entitlement means the right to have or to do something. The message could also be entitled "The Christian and His Rights." The Christian and His Rights. Now, what was it? Two Sundays ago, we talked about Christian liberty, and I would say that this message, in a way, is a follow-up of that. What are your rights this morning? What are you entitled to? That we live in a world that's steeped with this philosophy. In the 1990s, there was a Mercedes-Benz advertisement that said, "You owe it to yourself to buy a Mercedes." You try to parse that statement. You owe it to yourself. What, am I two different beings or what? I owe it to myself. If you try to think about that, it doesn't. You don't. It makes problems with rationality. How often do I ask myself the question, am I entitled to this? Or why do I feel entitled to it? Or why does this person or that person or someone over here or over there think that they're entitled to this? You see, we live in a society that is entitled. And entitlements are addicting. The more you have access to, that's why I said this is a dangerous, you have a dangerous cauldron, a dangerous mixture that is boiling up. The more you have access to, the more you think you need or are entitled to even more. This rubs off on us. We live in a country that tries to expand entitlements at a dizzying and unsustainable rate. Okay, every American citizen this morning is entitled to a job, to a house with a two-car garage, to clean water, to clean air, to safety, to health care. Health care, by the way, is a necessary foundation of a just society. The United States already provides free public education, public law enforcement, public road maintenance, and other public services. It needs free health care. Insurance policies are available to cover any other kind of difficulty imaginable. You're entitled to it. The national government is a willing partner in supplying these needs and wants. Entitlement programs of the federal government include Medicaid, Medicare, Social Security, unemployment, and welfare programs. Twenty years from now, according to statistics, according to people in the know, not a single one of those programs that I just mentioned will be financially solvent. Not one. Because the system will be milked dry because of people and what they are entitled to. In 2033, all Social Security beneficiaries will face a 23% benefit cut. Anyway, we're off the subject. In a way, now I'm not quite done yet. You add into this mixture COVID, and you have politicians that are supporting a monthly economic crisis support act, which would send $2,000 per month to individuals and $4,000 to married couples per month. Also, this would go retroactive. It would go back to every month of the pandemic, dating back to March. We are a nation of entitled people, and all that makes an impression on us, makes an impression on me, makes an impression on you. So I asked the question this morning, as a Christian, what am I not entitled to? That's the next point of the message. The first point was, what is an entitlement? Number two is, as a Christian, what am I not entitled to? What am I not entitled to? As Christians this morning, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Just read just a couple verses. What I have here is couched in the It's kind of a break in the discussion of the faithful ones of the past, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let's talk about us this morning. We're looking for a city. We know this is not our home. We're looking for a better country. And we are strangers and pilgrims. We should not fit very well with the entitlement philosophy. A stranger and pilgrim this morning does not have luxuries. A stranger and pilgrim does not have a permanent residence. A stranger and pilgrim does not fit with normal society. A stranger and pilgrim is an ambassador. And all these things make strangers and pilgrims not, it does not allow them to focus on entitlements, on what I am owed. What am I not entitled to as a stranger and pilgrim? You can turn to Matthew 10. I'd like to spend some time in these verses. Matthew 10 is the account of the mission of the 12, my Bible says. Jesus giving the marching orders to the 12 disciples. He was telling them in verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he gives the description of what they are to do. But he's also telling them and reminding them as they go out and preach and as they heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, as they go out and spread the word, that they're gonna meet some difficulties. And he's just making it up front that it's not going to be easy. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and for the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour which ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." I don't know. I think we're going to stop reading there. We could go on. But number one, what am I not entitled to out of this passage? I'm not entitled to peace. We are not entitled to peace this morning. We are accustomed to it, but we're not entitled to it. Now, I will explain that there is a peace that we have. But look at verse 21. We just read, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Now, we don't see that happening today. But it did happen, and it could happen. We're not entitled to peace. This is in relation to the possibility of conflict within families because of the influence of the kingdom of darkness. A sword brings separation between those following Christ and those following the world. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, as you go out and preach my kingdom, it's going to bring conflict. There's not going to be peace. So while we are experiencing that this morning, there's many times in history where it was not that way. And brothers and sisters, it's possible that we will soon lose some of the peace that we have. But that's okay, because we're not entitled to it. But within us, our spirits cry out for this peace to continue. And that's not all wrong, but yet we have to look. We have to put passages like this into context for ourselves today. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Another thing that a Christian this morning is not entitled to is love. Actually, I just read the verse I wanted to read here. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, verse 22, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We get so accustomed to the feeling, to the idea that we are entitled to love, to receive love. To feel love and appreciation is a wonderful thing. I think we can all, there's no disagreement there. When we feel love, when we feel appreciated, it gives us encouragement. It gives us a tremendous boost. But this morning, am I entitled to be a recipient of love? Am I entitled to be a recipient of love? The answer is no. Now, we are recipients of God's love. But I'm not entitled to be a recipient of love. Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated." Now, when we're hated of all men for Christ's sake, we will be experiencing the love of God. But we are not entitled to receive love in this world from out there. We do not. If we receive it, we do receive love and appreciation for those even outside who appreciate our stand and who appreciate what we stand for and all that. But we are not entitled to it. In fact, it hurts very deeply when we expect love and receive hatred. Now, love is also a command in scriptures. Does that make it an entitlement? And in a way it does. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 28, we won't turn there, but it says husbands ought to love their wives. So our wives are entitled to our exclusive love. They are entitled to that. Just because you are entitled to it because of Scripture commanding it does not mean that you demand it. Some of these concepts are difficult, possibly. Maybe that's because of my mind not understanding it myself and needing growth. In other words, this morning, you cannot have a loveless marriage and then expect it that it fulfills the type of relationship of Christ in the church. And we were sitting through a wedding yesterday, and the preacher very aptly, and the devotional leader both did very, very well at explaining the concept of love, Christian love, and how it's a type of Christ in the church. Closely related to this kind of love is a love from parents to children. Familial love is another word for that. Children are to be and are entitled to receive their parents' love. I think that's a given and an understanding. What about love within a brotherhood? 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous." love as brethren or loving to the brethren. So, within a brotherhood, we are all entitled to receive love from one another, right? Yes, that's true. But we need to be very careful here, because sometimes the love that a righteous brotherhood gives one another is not the one that feels like love to me as a recipient. Sometimes in our weaker moments, we may feel we are entitled to a different kind of love than what we are receiving. But in a righteous brotherhood, when we feel the love, even if it doesn't feel right to us in a righteous, godly brotherhood, we need to accept and appreciate the love as it comes, the love. But it is possible for us to dish out what we think is constructive love, but in reality is destructive love. I believe in a healthy brotherhood is the responsibility of the recipient to receive the love and assume it is meant for my good. If there are destructive elements, according to truth, not what I feel, but according to truth, if there are destructive elements, we let them fall to the ground without letting them destroy us. What am I entitled to this morning? Remember, I'm not entitled to love the way I want it to be. I'm not entitled to that. But yet brotherhoods are entitled to love one another, or are commanded to love one another. I don't know how this verse fits, but I thought of a verse to, I was thinking of a verse to support some of these thoughts. I thought of James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I believe it's through a brotherhood that God sheds his gifts on us. And let us recognize the goodness that comes from the Lord through our brothers and sisters. And even if sometimes it's not what we think we need, yet God is good. Another thing that a Christian is not entitled to this morning is life. And if you're still open to Matthew chapter 10, you can look at verse 28. We did not read this verse. Verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And verse 39, it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Life. We are not entitled to life this morning. Even though the Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But that doesn't apply to us this morning. Oh, it does in a way, in a way, I guess, because the Constitution does. That's not the Constitution, it's the Declaration of Independence. But these truths do affect us in a way. And this government is standing upon some of these principles. But there's no guarantee in that. We're not guaranteed life. We're not guaranteed liberty and the pursuit of happiness. No, we're not. Verse 16, remember we read that. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're sheep in the midst of wolves this morning. What kind of freedom is that? Just picture that. Imagine that this morning. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. What kind of security is that? What kind of freedom? What kind of happiness can be found there? Brothers and sisters at Kirkwood, we don't have rights. We don't have... What's the word again? I had trouble with the word all week long. this title popped into my mind at work, and I just, entitlements just kept wanting to slip my mind off. Anyway, that's off the point. We're not entitled to these things. For many years, Mennonites in this country have experienced the blessings of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but that may change or will change. It will change. We don't know when. But let's not count on them. Let's be thankful for them, but let's not count on them. However, it is also not wrong to use these blessings as long as we have them. Paul appealed to Caesar based on the freedoms that his citizenship, whatever it was, as a Roman citizen, called for some protections and rights, and he did appeal to those on several occasions. We appeal and then let the pieces fall where they may. We are not entitled to life. Life in Christ, yes, but not life in this world. Respect is another one. I am not entitled to respect. This is a difficult one as well. In the scriptures, when the Bible talks about showing respect, it means not showing partiality. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. James 2:9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It's talking about showing partial. We need to look at each other as God looks at us. I said this before, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But respect, in the way that we think about it this morning, as the way we're used to it in our lives, we all appreciate receiving respect. I don't think there's anybody here that resists being respected. I don't think so. But am I entitled to respect? Well, yes and no, possibly. Yes, we are made in God's image, and if we do not respect each other, how can we respect the God who made us? So we need to respect one another. It's a command, in a sense. It's another one of these things that it's commanded, especially the elderly, for example, the innocent, the unborn. Those who cannot defend themselves at all deserve respect. Those with authority, children to parents, and all those kind of things. But yet, in a sense, we are not entitled to respect. We cannot have that attitude. When we think we are entitled to it, we may try to figure, what often happens is we try to figure out how to get more. You know, kind of snowballs. This is what gets us into trouble. In other words, we come, the focus on what we receive, the amount of respect that we receive feeds a selfishness and a self-focus. It is very difficult, and you all probably know this and have experienced it, it's very difficult to force respect out of people, even though there are times it could and should be done. We think of a school situation where there's an authority figure, or any authority, and there's problems respecting authority. Now, that's a problem. That's wrong for authority to not be respected. But it's very difficult to force it out. If you want respect, be respectful. If you want love, be loving. If you want peace, be peaceful. If you want happiness, be happy. But if it doesn't come, we're happy, peaceful, respectful, and loving anyway. Now, the next point of the message, what is it, point number 3. As a Christian, what am I entitled to? As a Christian this morning, what am I entitled to? because the title of the message is The Christian and His Entitlements. Well, in answer to the question, not much or nothing. In a way, that's kind of, I set you up for nothing. God decides. How about that? God decides how much I am entitled to. I think that's the way we need to live our lives. God decides. And yet, what we are entitled to as Christians this morning is the whole world. We are entitled to the whole world. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're entitled to nothing and yet everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, which verses? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even in the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things that these angels desire to look into. We have something this morning that the angels wish they had. An inheritance incorruptible. That's what we have this morning. That's what we are entitled to as a Christian, as a faithful Christian. We have denied. We are strangers and pilgrims. We recognize, we have the mindset as we go through this world that we're not entitled to anything, because we know that we have an inheritance coming that is incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. And it's kept by the power of God. Verse 4. No. Verse 5. We are kept by the power of God. Now, this power of God is a strange kind of power. This power, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, which we should look at, but it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This power that we have this morning is a strange kind of power because it comes out of our weakness. When we think we have power, we're very, very weak. And we think we have, when we recognize that we're not entitled to power, we're weak and humble Christians, we're worthy of nothing, then we have power. We have all power. All power is given unto us, but it's not ours, it's God's. What else am I entitled to? Verse 7 says, a trial of your faith. Oh my, this is almost too hard for our human minds to get around. What is a trial of your faith? What is that? Whatever it is, it's pretty important. It says it's more precious than of gold that perisheth. Trial of your faith. That means your daily struggles, your daily difficulties, the struggles that we have, them when we don't have entitlements, we don't have a support system. Maybe we're like Job, but it all gets torn away. But what's left is our faith. But that's more precious than gold. More precious than gold. What else am I entitled to? Salvation. verses 9 and 10, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. There's something else, grace. I'm not sure if I have that one. That's also, so this section was, it could be much longer. Oh, yes, I do have grace written down here in a sense, underneath Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're entitled to the gift of God, the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And it's through that gift that we become heirs of everything. What a wonderful thing that we're entitled to as a Christian this morning. Another one is promises. I'm not sure if it mentions that word here in these verses. Maybe it does, and I'm overlooking it. But 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And, if we focus on the promises of God, and we could do that this morning. I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's promises. The promises of God revolve around belonging, helping us to remember that we belong to him. A Christian is stranger and pilgrim in the world, and we sometimes, that living with that concept makes us feel lonely for some reason. But that's the promises of God are there to help us to feel that, remember that we're not alone. And that we are sons and daughters. I need to turn to a couple of verses here. Second Corinthians 7. I have the, sometimes I write a reference down and I think I'm going to remember what's in focus there and I don't. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? Just back up. It says, having these promises. Well, you have to go back before, and it says, it's talking about what concord, verse 15, hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Going to that conflict in the world I was just talking about. It says we're supposed to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and be lonely. No. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises. Tremendous verses there. We are entitled to belonging this morning. Absolutely. Entitled to belonging. What else am I entitled to as a Christian? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, persecution. Entitled to persecution. Yes, that's what it says. Persecution can strip us. Strip all the entitlements away, all the worldly entitlements. If you want to talk about what one of the reasons that we struggle with separation is because we're not persecuted. But if that comes, when that comes, we will need the promises of God even more than we do now, I believe. Another thing that a Christian is entitled to is chastening. And for this, we turn to Hebrews 12. This seems like another negative thing. As a Christian, we don't look forward to persecution. As a Christian, we don't look forward to chastening either, really. And yet, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's that persecution complex there again. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you're chastened this morning, you're loved. You're loved. And I was mentioned in the Sunday school class. Someone mentioned about how children are chastened by their parents because they're loved. And that is just true for adults too. And we just need these reminders. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all of her partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Chastening. We are entitled to chastening, but it's for our good, and it's because we're loved. Inner peace is another one. We already alluded to that. We talked about peace before. We're not to expect peace. We're not going to have peace in the world. I believe even in our homes and in our churches, as we try to stand for truth, we're going to be misunderstood. It's not going to be peaceful. It should be peaceful. We want the love of Christ to dwell and the mind of Christ to bring peace, and it does. But yet, that is not our focus. It is not our focus. Maybe that's a good way to put it. But there is an inner peace of the soul that comes from knowing Jesus. And I don't have verses down for this, but I think I don't need verses to help for you to know that that is scriptural. The peace in our hearts comes from knowing Jesus. That's a peace that the world cannot take away. Well, one more. Christians, brothers and sisters, this morning, we are entitled to eternal life in heaven. And Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, have right, have right, entitled to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. May this be, message be an encouragement to us. Maybe it was a negative message. I want to give you negative diets and positive diets. I want this to be a positive message. We don't focus on what, we don't have rights. That gets us into trouble. We focus on our rights, on our what we're entitled to. And let's focus on what God has for us. The words of a song came to me as I was studying, and this might be one of those, the other night at a business meeting, we talked about whether we should have another songbook, and I just about talked, but I didn't. But one of the things that that I appreciate about old songs is that, well, I guess it's because I'm old. I don't know. But there's songs, old songs that I remember that I go to our songbook here and I don't see it. Well, this is one of them. And maybe it's new to the younger generation. I don't know. But these words came to my mind. And I'll close with them. God hath not promised. Sky's always blue. Flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain. Joy without sorrow. Peace without pain. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide. Swift, easy travel needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep. Never a river turbid and deep. God hath not promised, we shall not know, toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us, we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let's kneel for prayer.